Matthew 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. You may be seated.
Thank you, Kimberly. It was fun singing Christmas carols in the ghetto. That was a good time. We had a great time down there. I love the Christmas carols. I was just thinking this morning as we were singing those songs, you barely need me to get up and share a message. I mean, we've heard several messages already through these songs. These songs are just so rich with theology. Christmas songs can get old, but that's usually because we're listening to Frosty the Snowman, not these really rich hymns of the faith. They're so good. This morning, we have something that we should pray about, and that is Stephanie Bradbury and Kelly Parks, their dad, Don Parks, is in the hospital right now. He had a stroke last night or early this morning, and so I'd like for us to pray for him and for the family right now. Father, thank you that you are aware of these things, Lord, involved, in control. Lord, none of this escapes your attention. Lord, you see Don, and you're very much able to bring healing. And so we ask, Lord, this morning that you would heal him, Father. We pray that this stroke would not have long-lasting effects on him. Thank you that they were able to get him to the hospital so quickly. We do pray, Father, that you would give the doctors wisdom and skill in their jobs to care for him well. Thank you for modern medicine and the things that's able to do. But Lord, ultimately, we pray for your healing. Pray that you would heal him. And we pray, Father, for your comfort and help for the family. This can be a scary time, and so we just ask that you would comfort them, help them to trust you in the midst of this. Let them not be anxious or scared, but help them to know that you're in control of these things and you are good. Father, this morning, as we reflect on your word again, as we consider the promises that you've made, we just thank you once more for your faithfulness to your promises. Thank you for the way that you have woven this story throughout history and how you have brought a Savior to us, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's fun to come to Christmas. God is an amazing storyteller. He has woven his story throughout the scriptures. And one of the things that can be a challenge for us is we'll come to a story like the story that Kimberly read here a moment ago about the wise men. And we hear this story of the wise men. By the way, there aren't three necessarily. We don't know how many wise men there are, even though all the songs say that. There were a group of wise men that came and brought these gifts to Jesus. And we can look at a story like that out of context of the Bible. And it just seems like a nice story. Okay, some people from somewhere in the East brought some gifts to Jesus. That was really nice of them. and yet lose the significance and the meaning of it. To understand why this story matters, we really need to see the whole context. The Bible, you know, it's really one long story, one really good story that God has written for us. And we wouldn't take a novel and open it up in the middle and just read one scene and think that we really had an idea of what was going on. And yet we do that with the Bible all the time. And so it's really important for us to have the context of what's going on. And so today what I want to do is I want to show the significance of the wise men giving gifts to Jesus. Why is that story in our Bibles? What is the significance of it? Why does it matter? And to get there, we're going to look at a few of the promises that God has made throughout history. And so we're going to go back, and Matthew chapter 1 gives us the genealogy, the family tree of Jesus. And in that, there are a few key names that are mentioned in there. And I want to point out, Matthew mentions these three men. Abraham and Judah and David are all in the family tree of Jesus. And so we're going to take a few minutes this morning to look at the promises that God made to each of these men, to Abraham, Judah, and David, and how those are fulfilled in Jesus, and why the wise men are significant to that story. Okay, so we're going to start way back in Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to look at a number of these promises. And this is a fairly familiar passage for many of us. Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So you may be familiar with that event. You may be familiar with those promises. Let me just point out a couple of details. First, God promised a kingdom to Abraham. He says, I will make of you a great nation. And God's going to make some other promises as the story goes on. There's other promises that God makes. He says, I'm going to give you a land. He says, I'm going to give you lots of descendants, a big family. But the first promise he gives him is that he's going to make of him a great nation. This nation is going to come from him. And you can imagine like hearing those words, right? That would be kind of overwhelming. God's going to take me and make a great nation. That would be kind of amazing. Secondly, notice the scope of Abraham's influence. He says that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So somehow God's going to take this one man, Abraham, make of him a nation, and then through that nation, somehow, this little nation, bless all the families of the earth. Global positive impact somehow through Abraham. And then one more thing, notice that it matters how people respond to Abraham. He says, those who bless you will be blessed, those who don't bless you, those who curse you will be cursed. And so somehow in this, the way this plays out, somehow it's going to matter how people respond to Abraham and his family. And so we see that as this promise to Abraham. And in the years that follow, Abraham's faith gets tested over and over. And God, through a number of series of events, is testing him. And ultimately, Abraham never gets to see the full fulfillment of these promises in his lifetime. He gets glimpses of them. So he does end up having a son, right? It's certainly not a huge family, but he does have one son. And he does end up owning a little piece of property in the land of Canaan, the promised land. And that's about it in his lifetime. He gets a glimpse of the promises. But really, those promises are foreshadowing. They're pointing ahead. And it's going to be through his descendants that these things are fulfilled. And so I want to consider one of those descendants, a man named Judah. So Abraham, if you remember kind of the family tree, Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob is the son of the promise. Jacob has 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And one of those sons was Judah. And so I want to look at the end of Jacob's life. He blesses his 12 sons. Okay, so it's Genesis chapter 49. You can turn there if you'd like. Genesis 49. We'll take a few minutes there. It's in verse 8. Jacob blesses his 12 sons, and I want to look at the blessing that he says over Judah, his son Judah. And so that's in Genesis 49. I'm going to read verse 8 through 12. This is what Dad says to his son. He says, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." Okay, now I want to talk about what is being said here. The interesting thing is that this starts out speaking about Judah, and then it sort of transitions partway through to speaking about Judah's descendant. So I want to just walk through this passage and show you what he's saying here. So verse 8, we see Judah's exalted position over his family. "Your brothers shall praise you." And this is a little bit unexpected because Judah is not the firstborn son. Judah's not even the secondborn or thirdborn son. Judah is the fourth son in this family. And he's also not the favorite son in this family. That would definitely be Joseph. So you remember, Jacob had two wives, Leah, who was less favored, and Rachel, who was his favorite. And Joseph was the firstborn son of Rachel. And so Joseph was the favorite. Bad family dynamics there. Just as a side note. Really bad family dynamics. Polygamy is not a good way to go. But it's interesting that God directed Jacob to speak these words of blessing over Judah. And we might ask the question, why? Why did God choose to have these words spoken over Judah? Judah, who wasn't the firstborn son and wasn't the favorite son, and yet Jacob blesses him and says, "You will be the one who rules over your brothers." We're not told. But one thing that's interesting that I think might be a clue to this is the meaning of his name. Judah means praise the Lord. And that was God's intent for this family all along, is that they would praise the Lord. And it's interesting that God chooses the son whose name means praise the Lord and says it's going to be through this one. This is the son that's going to receive the blessing. Then we come to verse 9 where it says these really interesting words. "Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up." The imagery here is that Judah is powerful and not to be trifled with. Don't mess with Judah. That's the idea here. The imagery is like a lion guarding its prey. So if you stumbled upon a lion who had killed an animal and was having dinner, would you want to get between the lion and its dinner? Absolutely not. That's the imagery here. Don't disturb Judah. That's the picture. It'd be a bad idea. And so Judah is exalted. He is not to be opposed. And that brings us to verse 10 here. And verse 10 is just packed with meaning here. So it says once more, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet." A scepter was a symbol of a ruler's power and authority. And this phrase, "between his feet," is a euphemism for his offspring, his children. And so the idea is that a descendant from Judah will be the national leader.
a descendant of Judah is going to have the ruler's staff over the nation. Now, here's where it gets really interesting, because up to this point, it's about Judah. Now it shifts, and it's talking about his descendant, this ruler over the nation. And it says this will be until, verse 10, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Judah's descendant will rule over the peoples. Which peoples? We're not told. It's kind of open-ended, kind of suggestive of all the peoples. He's just going to rule over the peoples. And not only that, but the peoples will obey this descendant of Judah, and they will bring tribute to him. So tribute is wealth that someone, one person or one group gives to another person to show submission, to show allegiance, to show respect. And so if the foreign nations are bringing tribute to this descendant of Judah, that's because they're showing submission and allegiance and respect. And so here's what's happening. You have this first promise to Abraham, and this promise is being expanded here with Judah. We're getting more clarity. We're getting more detail. And so it's not just that Abraham's descendant will have a great nation. Here we discover that the ruler of that nation will actually rule over all the nations, all the peoples. And they will bring gifts to him, and they will obey him. And that idea that there will be this ruler from the tribe of Judah who will receive gifts from the nations, that shows up over and over through the Psalms and through the Old Testament. Let me read for you a few examples. Psalm 60, verse 7. God says, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter. There's that language again. Psalm 45, 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. Psalm 68, 29, because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. And then the prophet Isaiah, this is interesting. Prophet Isaiah speaks of this. Isaiah 18, 7, at that time, looking ahead to the future, tribute will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth, from a people feared near and far, a nation mighty and conquering, whose land the rivers divide, to Mount Zion, the place of the name of the Lord of hosts. So nations that were typically viewed as enemies, mighty and conquering, are going to be bringing tribute to the nation of Israel, to this king. So who is this descendant of Judah that will receive tribute from the nations? We get another glimpse. Numbers 24, 17. This is part of Balaam's oracle, which is just a fascinating story. It says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come up out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It's coming. It's not here yet. It's coming. There will come a time when this descendant arrives on the scene and receives gifts from the nations. Consider the rest of this. So verse 11, back in Genesis 49 here, verse 11, says, when this one appears, he will be binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He's washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. What is that talking about? Anybody wondering what is going on there? Well, what it's describing is that this descendant of Judah is going to come along and he's going to tether his donkey to the vine. That's not something you would normally do, okay? The reason you would not normally tie your donkey off to the vine is because the donkey is going to eat the grapes on the vine. What this is describing is a situation where there is such abundance, there's such wealth, that they're not even concerned if the donkey eats from the vine. He's just tying it off to the vine because there is such abundance in this time. The reign of this king will be a time of incredible abundance. And we see that, again, through the prophets. That theme comes out over and over. Joel chapter 2, verse 24. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. It goes on to say, I will restore, God speaking, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. So it's this picture that when this one comes, there will be this time of abundance. They will never again be put to shame. There will be plenty. They will be satisfied. They will be lacking nothing. Again, in Isaiah 25:6, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. This is the good stuff, you know. They're going to serve the good stuff in this time of the kingdom because there is such great wealth, such abundance. And then verse 12 makes this interesting statement. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. What does that mean? Anybody wondering on that part? What is that talking about? Well, when it says that, here's what it's suggestive of. He, the king, is even more beautiful than the abundant blessing that he brings. In other words, the king is better than the abundance in his kingdom. Okay, now let's stop here for a second. Let's put the pieces together because there's all kinds of connections. This is really cool. Jesus, in case you haven't made this connection, Jesus is the king from the line of Judah. And Jesus receives tribute from the nations. And the first glimpse of that is when the wise men come and they bring him treasures. And their arrival signals this greater reality of when Jesus will receive tribute from all the nations and all the nations will obey him. And his kingdom will be marked with an incredible abundance. Wine overflowing, riches overflowing. But the best part of the kingdom is not the wealth that he brings. The best part of the kingdom is Jesus himself. And that's why it says his eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. He is the truly most beautiful part of this kingdom that he is bringing. The Bible later goes on to refer to Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one that's not to be trifled with. He is the descendant that comes from Judah who will rule over the nations. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So what's the significance of the wise men appearing to this baby in Bethlehem? Well, it's pointing to the fact that they are bringing tribute from the nations to the newborn king. And Matthew is pointing out the significance of that, and it's incredible. Okay, I want to look at one more person in this story as this develops, because, again, God is an amazing storyteller, and he uses foreshadowing, and he's picturing and pointing ahead. So Jacob and his 12 sons, they move out of Egypt where they had been. They go down to Egypt first and then become this great people, this nation. And at God's command, the nation leaves Egypt and moves back to Canaan, the promised land. They establish a kingdom, and hundreds of years later, they get a king. And they have this reign of kings, and the greatest of those kings was the second king that they had, which was King David. David was a man after God's own heart, and because David was a man after God's own heart, God chose to bless David. And here's the promise that he makes to him. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. God says to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, have you ever looked through a pair of binoculars that were kind of out of focus? You ever had that experience? Like the ones with the little dial that you have to adjust the dial, and you look through the binoculars and they're out of focus, and then you slowly turn the dial until everything kind of comes into view? That's kind of how I feel like these prophecies are. So the initial promise is made, and you know there's some trees out there and maybe something, but you can't see the details. And as it gets clearer and clearer into focus, as there's more promises and God is revealing more, suddenly you can see clearly. I have had glasses since I was in second grade. my eyes are terrible. And because of that, I have been to the eye doctor many times in my life, and so I'm very familiar with the eye doctor's office. And they have a device in the eye doctor's office for helping you get your prescription. And it's this big thing that goes in front of your face, and you get an initial lens there that is pretty close to your prescription. And they set that in place. Everybody who has glasses here knows what I'm talking about. They put that in place, and then they add another lens. Is that clear? Yeah, okay. And then they add another lens, and that's how I feel like each of these prophecies are. Add another lens. Okay, now it's clearer. Now it's clearer, you know? And so they're one after another. And so God makes these promises to Abraham. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless your family and give you land, and I will bless all the families of earth through you. Okay, that's kind of clear, but we're not exactly... I've got questions. How? And when is this going to happen? You know, and then we get these the next lens, which brings the image clearer. God made a promise to Judah. The leader of the nation will come from your family. He's going to bring a time of great abundance, and he's going to rule over all the nations, all the peoples. It's a little clearer. And then God makes a promise to David. I'll raise up your descendant after you. I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It's a little bit clearer. Let me add two more lenses, okay? Consider what the prophet Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 33, verse 14. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel, to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." God promised an eternal kingdom to David. Here we find out that God's going to fulfill those promises. And this was the great hope of Israel, that God would rescue them and that God would answer this promise and provide for them a righteous king. Okay, one more lens. Let's add one more lens to this. And that's Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah is an amazing book, by the way, because it is really the gospel being spelled out in the Old Testament before it ever happened. And so Isaiah 60, you get to this amazing passage, Isaiah 60 verse 1, where it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They all come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord." Isn't that amazing? The wealth of the nations will come to Israel, and they will bring gold and frankincense. The first glimpse of that is when we see the wise men show up. God is faithful to his promises. Let me read again from Matthew. Matthew 2, verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" And then down in verse 11 it says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Through the magi, through these wise men, we see just a glimpse, just a glimpse. Again, it's just like another lens, a little bit clearer, just a glimpse of the king and his kingdom. Jesus is the newborn king, but he's not just any king. He is the King of Kings who will rule over all the nations of the earth. He's the descendant of Judah who will rule over all the peoples. He's the descendant of Abraham who will bring blessing upon all the families of the earth. And it matters how we respond to him. When the wise men come, they bring just the first glimpse of this. But one day, all the nations of the earth will serve him. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Until then, you know, we're celebrating Christmas. The value in this message is that we remember this is not just about a baby in a manger. This is about our King. Jesus is the newborn King. He is the King of Kings. The God that was revealed through Christmas is not weak and sentimental, even though sometimes it gets portrayed that way through greeting cards and things. He will rule with power, and all will serve him. And the good news, the good message of this, is that he is a benevolent king who comes in love to serve and ultimately to give his life for our salvation. It's an incredible story. At this time, I'm going to ask if the worship team could come forward and the servers for communion. We're going to celebrate communion together as we remember Christ, our newborn king. I want to share, as they're coming forward, one last piece about this story. And that is the three gifts that are given: gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and what the significance of those are. Gold is obviously a gift of incredible wealth, and it was a gift that would be given to a king. And frankincense is an interesting one. Frankincense was burned in the temple. Frankincense was often associated with worship. Frankincense points to the fact that Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is, in fact, God. And he receives the worship of the people. He receives the worship of these wise men that appear. And then the last piece there is that he will receive myrrh. And myrrh was a precious perfume that was used in burial rituals. And it suggests, it's foreshadowing once more of the fact that Jesus would give his life for his people. And so the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh all suggest, they're foreshadowing, they point ahead to what ultimately Jesus would do for his people. And so that's what we celebrate this morning. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper here. As we celebrate this, the worship team here, Dan's going to lead two songs. And I would encourage you, as we did last week, just take some time to pray, consider where you are with the Lord. Take a little bit of time to thank him for what he's done for you, to remember the sacrifice that he's made for you. And as you feel led, you can come forward, either individually or as a family, you can come forward. And then we'll take all of the elements together afterwards. Thank you. Dan?